Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this bitter cold. Can I say that? Is it bitter yet?
It is bitter. Or I just came in from outside, yeah.
Do you have to get down to the teens before you can call it bitter?
No, well, here it's bitter. Yeah. That's right. If we were up north, they would say, well, this is a wonderful summer day.
Well, you know, yesterday the high was 61. Today it's 28 out there.
Yeah.
What is going on? What in the wide, wide world of sports is going on here?
And the nice thing is, my understanding is come tomorrow, the day after, it's going to be back in the 60s again. So I have no idea.
Like
cold front must be passing through.
Let me take a look at this here. Thursday, 53, Friday, 52.
Okay,
and then it's going to rain. It's going to rain for the weekend.
There we go.
Yeah. So get your stuff done now. As I said, this is the Bible study. Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky is here. You know him from that wonderful production known as Wrestling with the Basics, where I can now officially say you work with my pastor.
That's right.
Pastor Matt Clark. Every Saturday, 9:05, that's when the party begins.
That is, yep. Yeah, we put the fun in the fundamentals. That's right.
If you don't need a reason to listen other than that, that's perfect, I think.
That's right.
Fun in the fun. How are you, my friend? You're also with Trinity.
We
got to mention these good folks, St. Paul and Trinity over in Southern Illinois.
Darmstadt
and New Athens.
I should do a commercial.
You always
This is St. Paul's annual spaghetti supper coming up this weekend, Saturday, at the community center. Don't come to the church, but look for the big water tower in New Athens, Illinois. And right at the base of the water tower, you'll find the community center. It's so big, we had to move it out of the church. We just didn't have room for it. That's honest to God's truth. They've been doing it for 40 years, and the spaghetti sauce and the salad dressings are a top secret recipe that even I don't know what it is. It's been handed down before I was even pastor there.
This is all homemade stuff. Excellent.
Oh, it is, and it's the only chance. This is your only chance the whole year to get this, because like I said, there's nothing else like this anywhere else.
Now, the International Center, from where we're broadcasting, sits right about where 270 crosses Highway 44.
Yes.
If I'm at the corner of 270 and 44, how do I get to the spaghetti dinner?
Oh, I don't know. It's too hard. Go on, Google.
Well, this should be an interesting Bible study for that.
We're about 30 miles south of Belleville on Highway 13.
Well,
so if you can find yourself to Highway 13 there in Illinois, just keep on going south, and you'll go right through New Athens. And like I say, once you get to town, just look for the water tower. It's the highest thing in. Of course, water towers have to be that way, and you'll find the community center just at the base.
Because you know, if they're not that tall,
that's right.
They're called a pond.
That's right. It's either a tower
or
a pond. But we're not in the pond, or in the river. But we are at the bottom of the tower.
Now,
to 7 this Saturday. It'll be just a one. It's just like I said. It's a fantastic meal. Yeah.
So I keep people who are fans of the Bible study listen. They know you. They know you from Wrestling with the Basics, and they also know that you are prone to complain about the text time and again. So any complaints to get out of the way here about Romans 12, 1 and 2?
You know, see, you've really undertaken just a gargantuan task of working through Romans and doing it verse by verse, literally, rather than giving it. Because I actually did this years ago on this show, but we did, I think, like the whole half of chapter 12, you know, and now we got two verses. But that's okay, because I think we'll be hard-pressed to get through these two verses.
I agree.
Because the language here, it's not the language that you would expect. Paul does not use the familiar words. Now, the problem is the English uses the familiar words, but here's where you get your money by having a pastor. Okay? Most of the time, we're really not worth our money. But in these particular instances where you have to go and see what Paul actually wrote, what the Greek says, what the original language says, then it's kind of good to have a pastor around. Because, for example, Paul talks about, what is it, spiritual sacrifices, right? But it's not the normal word for spirit here. Mm. See? And you need to note that. What's the other thing he talks about here? Oh, mercy. He talks about the mercies of God. But it's not the usual word that Paul uses for mercy. And I was wrestling with this. Why is he all of a sudden changing the terms on us, using different language? And of course, if we were actually hearing Paul say this, we'd catch it right away. See, we wouldn't be confused by the English translation. And it occurs to me what's going on here to kind of set the stage for you for the next few weeks. This is a radical change in chapter 12. That this is the beginning of what some people call the practical part of the book of Romans. He's going to be telling us what it is like to live our lives as Christians. And here's the problem that all of us Christians have. The heart and core of Christianity, well, could we do the heart and core? We will pray. I'm not trying to avoid that.
I'm not in any concern here.
Okay, well, good.
Do I seem to be expressing some distress?
Well, I'm just saying, that's what bothers me, because usually you're going, we've got to pray, we've got to do something here, and you're just sitting back and letting me go and ramble on.
I have learned to come to a place of peace during this hour. I'm in my happy place. Go for it, John.
Okay. Well, if you go back to chapter 11, I don't know how many verses you did yesterday.
We wrapped it up, 33 to 36.
Okay. Well, then you'd have to go back 2 days to verse 32, okay?
All right.
Because I think verse 32, and by the way, I hope you appreciate this, because my contract says I only have to deal with a text assigned. So I really should have only done two verses.
Read the fine print.
Oh, that's right. I think here's the summary of the entire book of Romans. It was found in one verse, chapter 11, verse 32, where Paul says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." So I'm willing to bet my money that that's the summary of everything Paul's been trying to teach us up to this point, that when you've got done with God, you're going to understand two things. First of all, you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. That's how it is.
There's
no getting around it. Mm-hmm. And number two, God has had mercy on you as a sinner. All right? So that's the fundamental, that's the basic teaching of everything in Romans. But now Paul wants to say, how does this work out? How does this apply? How do we live differently as a consequence of this? And the problem is, how do you do that without just moving back into the law again? Without just giving people a list of things they need to do?
No kidding. Here's the rules.
Yeah. Follow them. See? Yeah. It's the big problem that all Christians have when we move from justification to sanctification. How do we instruct people without making them think, oh, well, our religion is just like every other religion. It's a list of do's and don'ts, and there's the end of it. And I think that's why Paul really wrestles with these first verses, because he's trying to come up with words that will help us understand this is not the result of the law. It's not that I'm going to give you a list of commandments and you do them and then God's going to love you and this is everything will be happy and right. But this is what flows from this basic truth that we have been consigned to disobedience, all of us, and God has had mercy on all of us. Okay, well, that's my opening shtick.
And well worth the price of admission, I might
add. Well, I hope so.
Yeah.
I hope so.
As we pray this morning, something we should remember as the LCMS goes about its work trying to bring some relief and supplies to the people of the Philippines after I guess here they call them hurricanes, or they call them typhoons. I don't know the difference
between a hurricane and a typhoon. I think it has to do with whether it's in the Pacific or whether it's in the Atlantic.
Yeah. Well, either way, it was not a good time.
No.
For these folks. It was not suffered well by the Philippines. You know, when you read the newspaper and they say 10,000, and that's a starting number.
Deaths.
This is a Herculean task. If people are interested in following the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as they bring mercy and comfort to the people of the Philippines, go to lcms.org. There's some links you can click. There's information you can find there. And if you want to be helpful, you want to send a couple of bucks, a couple of shekels
their way. Support that. Yeah,
definitely
do
that. But let's remember them in prayer as well this morning.
Okay, good point. Oh, Lord, in your words today, you are going to use the term testing. And sometimes we fail to see that actually is going on all the time. And certainly in some instances in very, very harsh and difficult ways, as it is in the Philippines. Those countries are filled with people that you love. Many fine Christians live there, and they are suffering right along with everyone else. So we do pray that whatever we can do as a church and as individuals to be of help to them, that you will enable us to do that, that you will take our bodies as living sacrifices and use that to help that particular cause, as indeed you take our bodies as living sacrifices to help and love and care for everybody we find in need day in and day out. For now, though, we pray for your spirit that we might have our hearts and minds open, that these words will not simply go in one ear and out the other, but they will enter our hearts and change us, that we might indeed be transformed, as Paul calls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. All right, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Really, to be fair, I should have given you just verse 1.
Well, we'll see.
But before we unlock the door and let you leave, you're going to have to do 1 and 2.
Okay.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers.
No, are we going to do that? Because, see, every word is rich. So let's read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and maybe do it.
I was hoping, since it's only 2 verses, you'd let me consume the entirety of the text right up front. But feel free. I'm here to follow your lead. If you want to do it a word at a time, that's fine.
Well, let's go ahead and read the whole thing and then go back and do it a word at a time. That's probably, since it is only 2 verses. Sure.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is the text for today.
Okay.
You know, this living sacrifice thing sounds painful.
Excuse me.
It sounds like it's going to hurt.
Well, and it explains why Paul uses some of the words he uses here before he gets to the business about living sacrifice. So if you don't mind, let's just take it step by step, okay? Right out of the box, I appeal. Fascinating word. It's parakaleo.
I have that in my notes. Look at that. We are simpatico here.
Okay.
This is good news.
We're what?
Simpatico.
Is that a good thing?
I don't know. I picked these words up from
television.
I don't
know if I want to be simpatico with you. So, no, I'm sorry. Oh, I've hurt his feelings. Now he's crying.
I'll just go back to my happy place. Fear
there
not.
There you go. Of course I want to be simpatico with you, even though I have no idea what that word means, but I'll trust you on that. Well, it's a fascinating word because it's a word that means to call someone alongside of you. So again, Paul, from the very beginning, I'm not the holy, perfect apostle now, and I'm going to come and tell you what you guys are doing or should be doing that I'm already doing. Because remember, this is the apostle Paul that told us earlier, the good I don't do, and the evil I don't want, I do. So it's marvelous that he uses the word parakaleo. So whatever we're going to deal with here, Paul says, this is a struggle for me too. All right, this is just how it is for Christians. The Christian life is not an easy thing. It is a thing of sacrifice. It involves that. The other thing I think is neat about parakaleo, though, it's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Yeah.
Paraclete.
Paraclete, yeah, yeah. Again, the same guy that kind of comes alongside you and comforts you or encourages you. It's really a difficult word to get a handle on because it can mean so many things, but it's all good stuff about someone being there by your side and supporting you. And you see that in the very next word that he says, I appeal to you, therefore what? What's
brothers.
He called?
Brothers.
Brothers. And again, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, the word appeal, Paul is not shy about using the word command.
No, he isn't.
So why not just say, I command you, therefore, brothers?
But see, that's, thank you, Roland, because this is the tension that we need to see throughout these chapters. Paul wants to command us. He wants to exhort us. He wants to tell us what to do. But then we're going to be right back in the law again. And then we will have lost the entirety of Paul's letter if all we go back to thinking that Christianity is just things that we need to do. And so you're right. I think Paul particularly chose the word parakaleo to remind us that he's wrestled with this too. This is not like the superior coming to the inferior. This is also a man who knows what it is to sin, who is indeed self-proclaimed the greatest of all sinners. And you're right. It's not just I'm going to tell you the things you need to do, but this is a way of life. This is the result. This is the fruit. I don't know what term you want to use. It's the consequence of understanding that we are disobedient, and yet he has had mercy on us all. This is what flows from this basic and fundamental truth. So thank you for that insight, Roland, because I think that's why he doesn't say, I exhort you, or I command you, but I appeal to you, because this is not a thing that can be commanded. Okay? You cannot tell someone to do this. As soon as you've done that, then you've undone the whole thing. And I love the fact that it's an appeal to the brothers, because this is the same word that Jesus uses for us. Jesus calls us brothers. In fact, it's one of the most intriguing things if you read through the Gospels. Before Jesus suffers and dies, he calls his disciples disciples, followers, unworthy servants, doulos, which is the word for slave. But after the resurrection, this is so striking because he says to the women, you go tell my brothers. Okay. And I think Paul is alluding to that too. Again, what I'm about to tell you is the consequence that a change has been made and it's happened and it's accomplished. You don't need to do anything to get this change. It's already there, fully done by Jesus Christ. The change is that you were disobedient and now you've had mercy through Jesus Christ who suffered and died and rose again for you.
When the term brother is used, brothers,
yes.
How do I distinguish the familial from the formality?
Explain what you mean.
Well, I can call you Brother John.
Yes, yeah.
As a term of sort of respect.
Oh, yeah, that. Yeah.
Or I can say, you're my bro.
Yeah.
You're my dude, man.
Well, I think, see, actually it's interesting because I think the word here it has neither of those connotations.
Oh.
I think the word here speaks to reality. You are my brother. We are related. We are of the same family, and that is that we have the same Heavenly Father.
Ah.
Okay. So this is not that's not an expression of how I feel about you, whether it be a formality, oh, brother, our bro, but it's a statement of a reality that we are now in relationship. We have become part of the family, which is great because then we're going to get all the inheritance that comes with the family, but it also brings with it some responsibilities because now we need to live like we're part of this family and not part of what we used to be outside.
You know, in spite of TV, most families don't get along like the Waltons. You know, or Bachelor Father or you know, Gidget or any of those shows.
Yeah.
You know, there's another aspect of this familial relationship. It gets a little tense sometimes.
Well, and again, see, we keep going back. He has consigned us to disobedience.
Yeah.
And so maybe you're right. Maybe in calling us brothers, there is kind of a painful reminder of how often have we failed to treat each other as brothers should be treated. In fact, we have treated each other as if we are aliens and foreigners and even enemies. So, but see, that's the dynamic. There's always this. When we're done with whatever we're doing here in the Bible study, be it Romans or whatever text, you need to walk away saying, I have seen the evidence that I am a sinner, and yet I've also seen the evidence that I'm God's child. I am a brother with Jesus Christ, with the Apostle Paul, having the same Heavenly Father. So
we've talked about appeal. We've talked about brothers. I guess the next word that jumps out at me is mercies.
Yes. Again, the key text, I believe, for the whole of Romans is that he has had mercy on all, but this is a different word for mercy here, and that's what I'm saying. That's why it's a little bit obscure in the English. The normal word for mercy, the one that we say in the liturgy every Sunday, Lord have mercy, eleison, being the verb, and it's a call for God to not treat us the way we deserve to be treated. Okay. We throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is essentially to say, yeah, we did it. We're not denying it, but we're asking you not to treat us, not to act toward us, not to give us the punishment that we deserve, but to treat us differently. But this is not the word that we have here. The word here, I think, is logotekos or something. I'm not really good at pronouncing the Greek, but I do know this much. The emphasis on the word here is not on action, but on feeling. Dare we say that God has feelings and emotions?
Really?
Well, the focus here is compassion, okay? And my wife said to me, oh, so he's just saying that God loves us. Well, there's a little more than that because the idea of compassion here is that you are pitiable. There's something wrong with you, and yet I have a feeling of concern for you. That's the sense of the word compassion. So like the Philippines, the act of mercy, as you said, we're sending food over there. We're sending people over there to care for them. Water, I'm sure, just the fundamentals of life they need. But why do we do that? Because we have a feeling for them. We have compassion upon them because of the terribleness of their situation, see? And that's the word that Paul uses for us here in terms of the mercies of God. He presents to us a God who has a compassion for us, even in our weakness and in our trials and our struggles. And I think the reason he uses that word here rather than the normal word mercy is because of what he's going to ask us to do in the next verses. And what he asks us to do in the next set of words is probably something you wouldn't really want to do for anyone.
Well, like I said, it sounds like it hurts.
Well, it does. But Paul's saying, here's a guy you can do this to because he's a guy who has compassion on you. Trust me, whatever he does in your life, he's going to do because he really, really does care for you. He has pity, he has compassion on you. And I think that's why Paul has chosen this specifically powerful word here.
Well, okay. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, no, I was just going to say that, you know, the word mercy in the Greek is a fascinating word because we got one word. There's actually another word for mercy in the Greek, too. It's on my mind because a few weeks ago we had the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember that?
Yeah.
And you maybe remember that he also cries out for mercy. Mm-hmm. But again, it's another word. It's another word entirely because this is the word where you actually cry out and ask God to propitiate you. So it's not just that you say, God, don't treat me as I deserve, but do something about the wrongs I've done. Send a redeemer, send a savior, send someone who will come and seek and save the lost, as Jesus then later on
says.
So
we have propitiate, we have eleison, like Kyrie eleison.
Yeah, Kyrie eleison, yeah.
And then the third is?
Logotekos or something. I got it written down here. Let me see if I can find
it. Logotekos, okay.
Yeah, yeah. Which, by the way, I think is really a neat word, too, because it's a word that... Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the spiritual thing. Forgive me.
Okay.
That's not the word.
Well, I was thinking about theotokos and logotekos.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. No, we'll come to the logotekos. That's a word for spirit. But anyway, I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't have it written down.
All right. Sorry to put you on the spot there.
Well, I should have written
it down.
What
are we paying you for?
Yeah, that's right. Anyway, the point is that
you're a good sport.
The nuance here is compassion. Mm. Okay, so this is we have a compassionate God, and now what are we going to do with a compassionate God? You want to keep on?
Or well, I do, and we've got about 2 minutes, okay. So let's just deal with the word sacrifice for a moment.
Okay,
talk about.
Well, no, you, before you do a sacrifice, you got to deal with the word that comes before it. You're supposed to present your bodies.
Well, that's going to take more than 2 minutes though, because I did look up the Greek for this.
Oh, did you? Okay, yeah. And what did you find out?
That it's supposed to be a word that relates to a father presenting a bride to her groom.
Yes, yeah. It's the idea of turning something over to someone else.
Yeah.
Okay. Which, again, is why he prefaces it with the compassions of God. Because, well, that's very touching. Every father who must turn over his daughter as a bride.
They ain't going to get mine.
Well, there you go. But you'd certainly want to know that the person that you're turning her over to is a person that's going to treat her with compassion and with love, wouldn't you? Or you wouldn't even dream of doing it. Which is why I think every father is a little hesitant when it comes time, because no one's really worthy of our daughter. But that's the emphasis that Paul is making here. Yeah, you can turn your bodies over. You can turn your bodies over to this one. Although, like you say, to be a sacrifice?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Really? I didn't turn my daughter over to Jared, her husband, because I thought she'd make sacrifices. No, I turned her over with the hope that he would be a good husband and take care of her and provide for her and her children and all of those things.
Well, with about a minute, yeah. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, you take an animal, a lamb, for example, and you take it to the temple, and you give it to the priest, and he cuts its throat.
Yes, exactly.
And then he throws it on the fire.
Exactly.
So we're being encouraged to what? I mean, it seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Living sacrifice. In the term of sacrifice, something is killed.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is. And this only begins to make sense. And again, it explains why Paul chooses to describe this as a spiritual worship. Again, not the word we're expecting there, not pneuma, which is the word for spirit, but a totally different. There's your logotekos word that shows up here. And indeed, worship, well, yeah, but it's actually the word that means service, work, to do something expecting to get some kind of wage for it.
Hmm.
So when we come back, we'll explain why Paul qualifies this as a spiritual worship, because you're right. He wants us to understand that, no, he's not asking you to go out and kill yourself. And as ironic as it sounds, there are religions that say that's what you should do. They would say, yes, offer your body as a living sacrifice, strap a bomb on yourself, and blow yourself up, and then you'll get your 70 virgins in the life hereafter. And Paul is going to great lengths to help us see, no, that's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about. But Roland, thanks for reminding us, you don't want to take away the pain or the loss that's involved in the word sacrifice.
Exactly. Yeah. This is the Bible Study. You can join us. The break is a great time to call in, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John, Jolly John Lukomsky, yes, will be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
Five new, fresh, and exciting programs coming this December to Worldwide KFUO. On Mondays, Cross Defense, a program of Christian apologetics answering the tough questions of the ages that skeptics often ask. Tuesdays, Concord Matters, a new roundtable discussion on the Lutheran Confessions featuring many of your favorite pastors and theologians. Wednesdays, Culture and Christianity with opera diva Lori Lewis. This program takes a penetrating look into the vocations of artists, chefs, musicians, and so many more. Thursdays, The God Whisperers bring their sometimes goofy but always orthodox Lutheran Christianity to Worldwide KFUO. Fridays, Book Talk is coming with a new expanded one-hour format with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Five new and exciting shows from 2 to 3 p.m. coming this December on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. The hacking duo of Lukomsky and Lettner returns.
That's right.
When it's 28 degrees outside.
That's right.
It's tough on the old bikes.
The sinuses are running. Yeah.
Excuse me. Well, you know, and there's a bottle of water for you there.
Yeah,
feel
I see
free,
that.
Crack that open.
Okay.
And yesterday, Pastor Troxel was here. And boy, did he make me nervous.
Is that right?
Because there's a half-open bottle of water, and he's someone who likes to be very
swinging
animated.
In what he... That's all you need is water going across this expensive electronic equipment.
No.
Huh?
They let us do whatever we want here.
Is that right?
Well, as we went to the break, I wanted to focus on the word sacrifice. And as I said, it's a tough word because when you sacrifice something, as in the Old Testament, something dies. I mean,
yes.
I know there were grain offerings and drink offerings and that sort of thing. But ultimately, when it came to the atonement of sin and you went to the temple, you brought something living that didn't see the end of the day.
Yes. Yep.
Was that you or me?
No, that's my phone beeping at me.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
You know, sometimes that plate in my head picks up the radio frequencies from somewhere. But... So when Paul is using the body here, is he being literal? And why does it have to be in totality? Why can't it be 20%? Why can't it be 30%?
Well,
only the government only takes half.
That's
why
right.
Isn't half good enough
so
for
what,
God?
What was the date? Wasn't it sometime in June that we quit working for the government?
Yeah, it's ourselves? About half the year now.
See, obviously, no, he's not talking about a literal sacrifice here. We'll see that when we get to the phrase spiritual worship. We actually see it in the phrase already. It's interesting that you keep talking about dying, but Paul specifically says this is a living sacrifice. So this is something totally different than what we had in the Old Testament. And the reason it's different is because that's come to an end. There was only one sacrifice that was necessary. It was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And that sacrifice has been completed in Jesus Christ. So no, we don't need any more of those dead
so that's literally
sacrifices.
True. Christ
yeah.
is the living
He is
sacrifice.
The living sacrifice. And now we, of course, follow, as he says, take up your cross and follow me. So we are bound now to be the living sacrifice as well. By the way, the whole 20% bit is, again, because we you're not doing it in the way of the law. The way of the law comes and gives you a percentage. In fact, it was much more generous, a tithe. This is what the law required of you. But now that you've come to the gospel, now the ante is up. In fact, one of the things we really had fun with this last fall in our church is the fact that Jesus consistently comes back and says, you have to give up everything. You know, mother, father, son, daughter, even your own life, sell all you have and give to the needy. It was a revelation to me because we do the story about the rich guy. You know the story about the rich guy, right? And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after some discussion about keeping the commandments. Jesus says, well, there's really only one thing left. You only need one thing. Sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And the guy, of course, walks away because he had a lot of stuff. But here's the thing where he shows you the pastors are always learning. Because I remember preaching once and saying, but please note, Jesus only said that to that rich man. He doesn't say it to everybody. That was just something he said to that rich man. And then, of course, in the gospel lessons we had this fall, Jesus would repeatedly say, what? What did you say? Because, no, I think I'm pretty well telling everybody that they need to be giving up everything and following me. And here's the irony. See, you want to do the 20%, but, Roland, you know better. It isn't working that way. The time is going to come, and now that I've turned 60 and pushing 61, I've realized, no, when the time comes, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to give it all up. There will be nothing I get to keep, Roland. I will have to turn it all over to the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is suggesting here is something really radical, that this is something I need to do today. Not the day I die, but it's best I begin right now offering everything, my entire body, over to him. Not for death, although that will come, but as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship, he says. Now, you got some more stuff you want to do on sacrifice. Otherwise, we'll move on to the spiritual worship.
Well, you're making it sound like this is a lifetime thing, not once and done.
Exactly. This is right. This is what we're doing. Starting this today, if you haven't been doing it, today you need to be turning your body over to the compassionate God as a living sacrifice.
I had a feeling when I got out of bed this morning it was not going to go well.
I said, well, here's the thing. This is what tickles me. I got it all wrong. No. He's going to take your body as a living sacrifice. You really don't have any say-so.
Really?
That's right. This is the program today that he's going to take you and your life as part of his living sacrifice, and you don't get a say-so in it. Paul's just trying to help us understand, though, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. This is a good thing, although at times it may seem like a bad thing to us.
Now, it's like going to the doctor after 50.
Yeah. That's right.
This is not.
Yeah, let's not even go into that. But things they want to do to you after you're 50.
That's right.
But where they want to put things.
Yeah. So it goes like this, if I'm tracking with you here.
Yeah.
God has mercifully saved us.
Right.
So it is only reasonable that we should respond by giving ourselves back?
No. See, this is how we want to do it. We want to turn it. We just cannot give up control, can we? We still want to phrase it in some way where we're going to do something and give something to the Lord and everything.
Well, you just said he's going to take me whether I like it or not.
And this is the point. Ah. What Paul is describing is what it is to be a Christian. Okay, this is not an option for you. This is not for you to say, well, like you said, maybe today I'll give God 40%. We'll work up to the 100%.
That's pretty good, 40, is it?
But Paul's trying to say, no, I'm trying to help you understand that your life today is going to be a living sacrifice, a spiritual worship. That's what it is. And there is no choice in it. There's nothing that you have to, it's not like God's going to kind of convince you this is what needs to be done. It is what God is doing in the completion and the fulfillment of what he has begun in you by giving you mercy and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And this is where the mercy and forgiveness is now going to start flowing out in the rest of your life. But again, don't worry about it. I've got a fellow I'm counseling, and he worries about the sin of pride. He just is really consumed with this. He said, oh, Pastor, I like to go to church, but then I think maybe I'm being proud in this. And I keep telling him, you don't need to worry about that, because trust me, if pride is your problem, Christ will take care of that. Believe you me, I know from personal experience. Yes, and that, I suppose, could be called a sacrifice, couldn't it? because now I've sacrificed my own name, my own popularity, my own self-sense of I'm really good, see? But that's what I'm telling you. No, no, let's not use any terms where this is our gratitude or anything like that. No, this is just what God's doing. But maybe you need to understand that's what he's doing.
Okay? Look, every time you come here,
yeah,
board full of calls.
Is that right?
We're racking them and stacking them, okay, as they say in the airline industry. You know, all the way up to 25,000 feet, they're waiting to get a hold, yeah, of you. Let's start out with Cheryl, who's in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Hi. I kind of have a question. I'm listening to you, and it's almost sounding like Paul's telling us to be baptized. Romans 6:4, he's talking about being dead to sin,
oh,
and alive to Christ.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 36, and the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules, and you shall be people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And then Ephesians 5:25, this is what Christ does for us. He presents the church to himself in splendor.
That's brilliant, Cheryl. That's brilliant. So we had that in chapter 6, this deal of what happens at baptism. And it's like, well, we've kind of forgot about that. We've moved on to more important things. But you're right, in this very language of the living sacrifice of presenting your bodies, he's saying, let's remember what happened when we were baptized. We have died, and now there's a new life, this living sacrifice. Roland.
So we don't have to become holy and acceptable.
No,
we are. Holy
this
and
is
acceptable
a consequence of that.
As a consequence,
yes,
of baptism.
Yeah.
There you go.
So he's calling us again to think about reality. Think about the things that have been changed. Not what we need to do, but thank you, Cheryl, for reminding us. No, this is what's already been done. You have been baptized. You've died. You've risen again. And now let's talk about what this actually means in terms of how we treat people and how we live our day-to-day lives. But you're right. I'd never even thought about that, Cheryl. But of course, the whole business of the living sacrifice is attaching back to what Paul said happened when we were baptized, which again, as you point out, is just what the Old Testament said too. Nothing new here. Only our understanding of it. Thank you, Cheryl.
Thanks, Cheryl. Have a great day. Appreciate the call. As always, excellent. Love the callers.
Yeah, there's smart people. How is it that smart people listen to us, Roland? I'm totally amazed at that. Well, maybe not you.
Because it makes them feel better about themselves?
I guess that's what it is.
On to Atlanta and Jan, who's been waiting. Good morning, Jan.
Hey, I have two questions.
I'm sorry, there's a limit of one today. It's in Pastor Lukumsky's contract.
I don't answer questions. What's that? Go ahead, Jan. I'm sorry.
No, it's no problem. I was looking at, Roland, you were talking about the sacrifice. And
right.
And I was thinking about Malachi. He talks about when you offer blind animals or lame or sick, is that not evil? And I was
there are days I feel like that one-eyed goat with a limp, yeah.
And you know, I was thinking about how Jesus prayed for us in John 17, and he says, I in them and you in me, speaking about the Father, that they may become perfectly one. So not only did he prescribe how the sacrifice should be in the Old Testament, a lamb without blemish, and the sense is that you're raising this lamb before it becomes the sacrifice. You have identified this lamb that is without spot or blemish, and you hang on to him. You nurture him, and then you sacrifice him. So you're vested. I'm just puzzled here because the Jesus covers us and he fills us, and that's why we are a living sacrifice, because we died in his death, and are raised in his resurrection. You see my question?
Well, I don't know that it's a question, but I think it's a statement, and you have just given me a really great insight here. Jan, let me throw something back to you and see if we're working on the same wavelength here. So Paul calls for a sacrifice, right? But then he clarifies it as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. Now, I had not even thought about those words, holy and acceptable. I just jumped right over them, all right? But I think you're pointing out to us that those are actually crucial words, because the truth is, if we have been consigned to disobedience, as it says in chapter 11, then we are the blind, one-legged sacrifice. What right do we have to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God? Because we're nothing but horrible, corrupt, terrible sinners. Why would God want a sacrifice like that? But you have drawn us back to the reality that we are a holy and we are an acceptable sacrifice. In fact, a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord, precisely because we are the people upon whom God has given forgiveness and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. That beautiful picture in Ephesians, where we are now without blemish, see, which again is sacrifice language. Thank you, Jan, because you've opened my eyes to the fact that Paul, in everything he saying here, and saying, I cannot say this to you unless you understand that you're totally and absolutely forgiven, holy, perfect, acceptable through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what I'm saying to you here is going to lead you down the wrong path. You're going to be back to thinking, oh, I got to start doing some good stuff so God will accept me. But no, this is based on the premise that we are already acceptable. How else could we even begin to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God if we weren't always holy and pure and cleansed, like you said, through the blood of Jesus Christ? So thank you, Jan. I don't know if that answers your question or, well, I don't even know what we're doing here. But does that make any sense to you?
Yeah, it does, because I was, like I said, I was thinking about that flawed sacrifice and how we are sanctified by the true Lamb of God.
Yes. Yeah. Which is why, see, again, now you got me thinking, it's why it's a living sacrifice, because that other sacrifice, that is a sacrifice that you really need to kill. That just needs to be dead, right? Even as the gal before was pointing out, in baptism, there's a death and a resurrection. So there is a dead sacrifice. It's our sinfulness, our flesh, that all needs to be killed, and it will be. God's going to do it. He's going to kill it. And yet at the same time, as you pointed out, there's this now acceptable and holy sacrifice, which is the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jan. Thank you very much. These are smart people.
Jan, did you have a second question?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. I'm going to break the
Jan.
Rules and let you go for two. Go ahead.
I think we lost her.
See, I like them because they respect the rules. When I say one question, that's it.
That's all they come.
Jan is a real radio professional. Listens to the host and follows directions well.
There you go.
Unlike some guests that
some
we have coming here.
But
we won't
all
go
right,
there.
All right, all right.
We won't
just
go there.
Watch yourself.
Next caller up is Mike. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
We're having more fun than we should be allowed to.
Turned on because Mike's from St. Louis. We're freezing here.
Oh, yeah, I got my heater on.
All right, good for you.
Yeah, it's on full blast. you were talking about, the rich man where Jesus says, if you want to seek perfection, give up all your worldly goods, or however it goes. When I read that in the Bible, then it also goes to the parable, at least in the gospel that I read, where the vineyard workers, where the guys get hired for 8 hours, whatever it is they're working, and then the people who get hired just for 1 hour get the same amount of salary as the people who are working for 8 hours. And then I think the moral of the story is that the last shall be first. And I was wondering if there's any connection between that actual event of the rich man and that parable being put in the gospel right after that.
I think definitely, Mike. That was the insight that I had, because we did those whole series of texts from the Gospel of Luke in what's called his travel narrative. Luke begins by saying, and he was journeying to Jerusalem, and throughout these texts, he keeps saying he's journeying to Jerusalem. And all of those texts, you walk away feeling horrible. You really do, because you're thinking, well, no, I should be getting more, because I've been a Christian for a long time. Mike, I've been a pastor for 35 years. Don't you think I should be getting a little more than people that don't serve the Lord their whole life? And of course, we're all blown away with the fact, hey, what you get is the gift of God's grace. You never did deserve it or earn any of it. It's also in that context, Mike, that you have the passage about when you've done everything that's been commanded you, what can you say? I'm a poor, miserable servant. That's all I am. I just did what I was told to do. So yeah, I think you're right, Mike. That's some of the finest preaching of the law you'll find anywhere in the Bible. But it's being preached because Jesus is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die for sinners. You got to understand, why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, he's going because you're a guy who has not done what God has commanded you to do, and your case is hopeless. But as Paul says, he's consigned us all to disobedience so that he can show all
mercy. He's not going to Jerusalem to give Herod what's for?
No, that's right. Well, that's actually what people thought he was going, wasn't it, Roland? They thought he was going there to show up all those highfalutin leaders and Jewish people and stuff.
Put them Pharisees in their place.
There you go. And he was just going to die for us. That's what he was going. So thank you, Mike. I think that's a very good insight.
Good to hear from you, Mike. Thank you.
Appreciate it.
If you want to join us, lots of time left. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been dwelling in verse 1. We have to cover some ground in verse 2. And let's go to James, who has a question about verse 2. Go ahead, James. Good morning.
Good morning, brother.
Good morning, James.
Pastor, I'd like to know if it's proper or if it's a proper prayer to ask God to consecrate me and place me on your mercy seat so that my surrendered life is reflective of the transformed, renewed mind of the perfect will of you, Father. And if this is a proper prayer, what is the evidence of a transformed and renewed mind?
Okay, I tell you what, James, I think actually you've opened up the door for our discussion of verse 2. Would you mind if we just continue with that? Because that's exactly what he says, isn't it? Do not be conformed, but be transformed. So maybe what we do in verse 2 will help answer that question. And to answer your question, though, no, I think that is a proper prayer, although watch out. Because if you pray that and really mean it, watch out, because you may be surprised at the things the Lord will do in your life. It may not be quite what you were. You know what I'm saying, James? I think sometimes we say that, but we're saying it because we just want to be pious. We want to look like we're good.
Oh, Lord, let us go to Jerusalem, or we can die with you, too.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that's why I wanted to ask you, what is the evidence of a transformed and renewed mind, so that I can put it in the proper context?
Okay, well, we're going to answer that question as we do the next verse.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, James. That's
they're good people that listen to
us. That is an excellent question. Okay, so when you start talking about things like the evidence, if I've taken a spiritual inventory and find out that I come up short, all right, that I'm not being this living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Well, now what?
All right. Well, let's let the text speak to us. Although before we go, I want to emphasize again the spiritual worship that's talked about here. Number one, it's not the normal word for spirit. That normally when the Bible's talking spirit talk, it's talking about that which is worked by the Holy Spirit. See, the world talks about spirit and means it in something in contrast to your body or physical. You got your physical, you got your spirit. The Bible never ever uses the word spirit in that way. You hear the word spirit in the Bible, and it's talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing in your body and in your soul, okay? Mm. The Bible doesn't make that kind of distinction. The word that Paul uses here is actually a philosophical word that contrasts between what is literal and what is metaphorical, which I'm sure I've now confused a bunch of people because it confuses me.
So long as we're simpatico.
Okay. Well, the point Paul is simply saying is, I'm not talking about a literal killing of your body. I'm not talking that you should actually go out and shoot yourself or
human
do something like
right,
a human
yeah.
sacrifice. But I am talking about something that is metaphorical, even as I am called a shepherd as a pastor, but I don't usually take my people and feed them grass on a Sunday morning. The word worship, again, all we need to remember there is that we're not talking about what you do on Sunday morning. We're talking about what you do every day of your life. The word in Greek actually means service. Although in all due respect to the ESV, in the Old Testament, usually it is a word used for sacrifices, for the cultic worship, as it was, the liturgy that they perform. In fact, that's where the word liturgy comes out of this Greek word. So, but the key point here is that we're not asking to ask you to kill yourself, but we are actually telling you that everything you're going to do today is going to be involved in the work of the Lord, a sacrifice to Him, holy and acceptable through Christ. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it's not calling us to kill ourselves, but it's not saying that we're not maybe going to be called to die.
Yes, exactly. Yeah,
That's part of this.
That's right. That's right. And indeed, we will die. In the end, we all will die for the faith. See, that's the difference. The unbeliever will die, and he'll have no idea why he'll die. We're going to die and say, oh, yeah, I was a horrible, terrible sinner, was that way from birth. I can kind of see this is what needed to be done. Well, I tried to reform it. I did what you did. I made my spiritual inventory, thinking that somehow I can improve myself, only to find out, no, I am a sinner. This is what I am. But God has worked mercy even through me.
So tell me where the thief on the cross lived this sacrificial, holy, and acceptable existence that gained entry into paradise.
Well, see, that's the tragedy of the thief on the cross. He got to live it for what? A few hours?
Maybe.
That was the end of it. And that's really the sad thing about the thief of the cross. He has the same life and salvation that
he
you
shows
and I
up
have.
In heaven. People are going to go, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
And by the way, where's my microwave?
That's right. But see, that's what I'm saying. No, you don't want to be the thief on the cross because you don't get to do this then. Yeah. Just a few hours, and he did that. He did that in his final hours in terms of confronting the person that was next to him and his own peace and comfort there as he hung next to Christ. And I'm sure he must have been a comfort to Jesus as well. And he was the one guy there that was actually with Jesus, parakaleo, with Jesus.
There we go.
As he died, you know. Well, anyway, we got to get to this next verse.
All right. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here is my beef with the text for today.
Yes.
Yesterday,
yes.
Paul just got done telling us, you'll never understand any of this. And within a breath, he's now going, and now you may discern this. What?
All right. Well, here's where I think the misunderstanding. This ESV is very, very misleading here, that by testing, you may discern. It's like there's two words there.
Yeah.
There's only one word in the Greek. Okay? And almost every English translation says that proving you, or you proving, something like that. But it seems to me what he's saying here, let me just give it to you real quick because we're only on a few minutes. Number one, obviously, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. I think we can all agree with that.
Right,
the world is evil,
Satan's
wicked.
Satan's playground. Stay away.
Yeah, the world does everything for selfish reasons, which is why I don't like the word gratitude, because gratitude essentially is selfish. You've done something for me. Now I'll do something for you. It's not a good motive for doing things. I ought to do things for you, whether you do anything for me or not.
Yeah.
That's the true motive.
That's mercy.
That's mercy. Exactly. Thank you. So do not conform. Be transformed. Again, powerful, powerful word, because it's the word used of Jesus' transfiguration. So again, it goes back to your 20% deal.
Yeah.
That wouldn't be a transformation. No, we're talking about totally changing role, and you're going to be a totally different person, as the caller pointed out. You're going to be dead and alive, a new creation, nothing less than that. So it's a very, very powerful word. But this renewal of the mind, again, real quick for that, it's got to be done inside of you. All right? It's not something outside of you. It's something internal.
Inside.
It's a renewal within you.
But will it show on the outside?
Yes, it will. Yes, it will. But here's, I think, where the English may be misleading us. This testing, I don't think it's that we're going to test something. I think it's God going to test us. And James said, how do I know? How do I know? And the answer is, James, you know when you've got the crosses. When the trials and the struggles come, see, the world says, oh, God must have, oh, he must hate you, he must be punishing you. But as Christians, we say, no, the crosses, the struggles, the trials, this is the evidence that we are God's children. We're brothers with Jesus Christ. And in these crosses and trials, we are going to learn the will of God. And what is the will of God?
That the vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should cast his gaze upon us as we broadcast.
Real quick, Roland. The will of God is what we begin with, that you would know that you're a sinner and that you would know that you are a sinner upon whom God has mercy. And if the Lord can accomplish that through what happens to you in your day-to-day life, then you will have known the true and the perfect and the good will of God. That's all God wants you to understand today. And Roland, I invite you now to look at everything happening to this day as God working to make you a living sacrifice to accomplish that knowledge of His will. That's why right now, Roland, you've got challenges in this job, don't you?
Oh, yeah, sure.
And you're thinking, well, I'm a good guy. I'm doing the Bible study. No, the Lord says, Roland, you'll not learn what I need you to learn. You will not understand my good will except that I put you in a position where there are struggles and trials. And then you will learn that Roland doesn't say, oh, I'm such a good Christian. I'm good. No, Roland whines and Roland has doubts and Roland has questions. Hey, I'm talking about myself.
I am never talking to you again before the program.
Well, I'm just saying that this is the life of a pastor. Every week I see reasons why I should doubt the mercy and love of God. And yet at the end of every week, I see all this beautiful evidence in his son, Jesus Christ, that he is a God who has mercy even upon a sinner like myself. Mm. So there's your evidence, James. Just look for the struggles and trials and the people that need your love, and there's the evidence that you are the guy God has chosen to be a living sacrifice.
Well, as I said about Pastor Troxell yesterday, you are a master at your pastoral craft.
Oh, well, thank you.
You have killed me and resurrected me all in a matter of moments, and I'm grateful for that. That is what it's supposed to
be. That's what it is.
That is that.
Consigned to disobedience that he might have mercy on.
There you go. Pastor John Lukumsky, don't miss him. Saturday mornings, 9:05, Wrestling with the Basics. Thank you, my friend. Faith and Family next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.